Beloved of God, grace to you and peace from God our Maker and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. These words from John's Gospel may sound pretty familiar to you by now. We've been reading from John 6 for several weeks in worship, and we are deep into this discourse in which Jesus describes himself as the living bread sent from heaven for the life of the world. You may notice that there is a good deal of continuity, even redundancy, in this passage. There is bread everywhere. In previous weeks, the gospel text has been paired with an Old Testament reading that is also about bread. We've read of God's providence through the manna and the quail which rained down from heaven to the Israelites in the wilderness. We heard of God's tender care for Elijah and Elisha through the simple gift of food. Today's Old Testament reading is less familiar, I think, at least to me. This passage about wisdom and all of her many preparations for a great banquet that she will host. The pairing of these texts, it may be less obvious at first glance, but they are really good, interesting conversation partners I have found as I studied them this last week. Each text has a subversive quality to it that breaks open a beautiful vision of who God is and who we are in relationship with God. In the portion of John 6 that is our gospel reading today, Jesus continues to address the same people whom he fed with the bread and the fish, the loaves and the fish in the wilderness. Jesus had filled their bellies in a miraculous way, and they wanted more of what this miracle man had to offer. Jesus invited them to a deeper understanding of this event. He described it to them not as only a feeding event, but as divine revelation. He pointed to himself as God's incarnate presence among them, God's generosity, God's providence, God's grace, the bread of heaven. Now, judging from their response, I'm not sure they were really a metaphor kind of people. I think they might have done better with prose than poetry. They just wanted another cool miracle. As the conversation rolled on, Jesus' tone changed. His language grew more graphic, more carnal. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Whoever eats me will live because of me. As you can imagine, this flesh and blood language caught their attention. It catches my attention. But when I move past my initial reaction to it, it's really not that different from language that Jesus uses throughout John's Gospel. Language that describes the deep, sustaining, abiding relationship that God has with us in Christ Jesus. Language like, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. These words speak of the same reality, the organic, living relationship in which we are connected to Christ in the same way that Christ is connected with the Father. Evoking images of a vineyard drew no protests from people. But when the language is about bodies, somehow we grow more uncomfortable. I could be wrong, but I think Jesus meant to be provocative. I think he wanted to shake them loose from this vending machine idea that they had of him and invite them into the fullness of life that God offered. He didn't want them to miss this revelation, but they had a hard time catching the vision. For some of the devout Jews who were there, Jesus' words were not just confusing, they were downright offensive. Drinking blood was about as far from kosher as one could get. And they may have been growing weary of this man who challenged their understanding and their traditions at every time. Some in the crowd that day were drawn to Jesus as the abiding, sustaining, embodied presence of God. Others walked away. It was just too difficult. The Old Testament reading, though framed more elegantly, worked in much the same way. It loosened people's attachment to former understandings and interpretations and opened them to a new vision. In this reading from Proverbs, we meet this mysterious figure, sometimes called Woman Wisdom or Lady Wisdom. She has a unique place in Hebrew scripture. Earlier wisdom writings in scripture were filled with codes of conduct, with lists of behaviors and practices that were thought to secure spiritual and material prosperity. If you make the right choices in accordance with God's will, you prosper and you are wise. If you make the wrong choices, you are cursed and you are foolish. Simple transaction. But by the time the Proverbs were collected, Israel had grown up as a nation. Day-to-day relationship with God and with each other was far more complex than their ancestors could have imagined. And as it turned out, sometimes the wise didn't prosper, and sometimes the foolish made out like kings. In fact, many of them were kings. Life wasn't always neat and fair. As Israel matured, so did wisdom writings. Today's passage isn't a code of conduct. It's a person. Woman Wisdom. She calls to all who will listen. She builds and cleans her house and prepares a sumptuous feast of meat and wine, a feast to which only the rich and powerful could expect an invitation. But she does something unexpected. She invites all to come to the table and dine. She especially invites those who are foolish, those who have no sense. Come and eat and drink and converse with one another. This passage is so lovely and poetic, it would be easy to miss what a change it represents in the understanding of wisdom. Wisdom is found in relationships, in community, in gathering at table and listening and speaking. Old understandings and practices are challenged, and no guest leaves wisdom's table unchanged. Lay aside any immaturity that is within you, wisdom calls, and live. I like the pairing of these texts because when they are held in tandem, they point me to Christ. Not just the Jesus of 2,000 years ago, but to the risen Christ who is present with us today. He is every bit as present with us as he was with the crowd in the wilderness. He comes to us in that word that challenges us, that shakes us loose from our misguided perceptions and understandings of God. And he is present with us in that word that brings us again to the fullness of life in God. Christ is present with us like the wisdom figure of Proverbs, preparing a life-giving feast and issuing the broad invitation to come and dine. Now, I cannot help it. I have Christian ears. I hear the language of communion in both of these texts. Christ calls us to a meal in which he nourishes us with his very self, with his very life. We join the meal not because we are so wise or because we deserve the invitation. We are not in charge of what happens here. We are guests. We respond because we have been invited and because we have been promised that as we eat and drink, we will be sustained in relationship with God and with one another. We respond because we have been promised that far from receiving a little vending machine morsel or witnessing some magical sacred sign, we will be grafted again onto the vine that is Christ. We respond because we have been promised that no one leaves this meal unchanged. That as we are fed with the bread of life, we are knit into this mystical communion called the body of Christ. We become Christ's body, his flesh and blood, poured out for the life of the world. We respond because when all of our own wisdom has run out, and when the realities of life prove far more complex than anything we can navigate on our own, there is Christ. There we are met by Christ, the wisdom of God, the bread of life for us, calling us to come and dine. Thanks be to God. Amen.